1 Corinthians chapter 5 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And like all good studies of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I would ask you if you would open your Bible this time to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Now, it's on the front of our bulletin, happily enough. Kate, did I call you and tell you to put Matthew 18, 15 on the bulletin? She's shaking her head from side to side in the fashion that would indicate negative. But I was going to go here. I was going to go here all week long. It's kind of funny how that works out. But it's the same Holy Spirit of God. So it's not that it's not incidental that that should turn out that way. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Well-traveled ground, we know what that says. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is one of those chapters, if it was up to me, I'd skip. We don't skip verses around here. And I don't decide what to teach. The Bible decides, and I'm just along for the ride. You know, I told you before, I always feel like a kite in a hurricane. I'm not driving this thing. I'm not in control. 1 Corinthians 5 is uncomfortable to talk about, frankly, and it's not the most edifying chapter in the Bible, but it's very important, and that's why it's the Word of God, and I make no apologies for the Word of God. It's important that we know this, and it's important we have the right thoughts specifically on topics like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed unto us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. Easy capisci, right? Everyone got it? Good. Whew, I thought I was going to teach that. Well, let's go over a few things just in case, because we have some, I know you guys all know this, but there might be somebody visiting who's never read the Bible before. So we probably should just go over a few of these verses, right? It's commonly reported. It's common knowledge, okay? We all know about it. It's out in the open. What is? There's fornication. Porneia is the word, and it means sex sin. Anything that's not between a man and his wife, anything else is outside the boundaries of God's desire for. No, we're not. I got to say this. I feel uncomfortable talking about sex a lot of times, but that's just on me. God's not a prude. He invented sex. It's wonderful. And he said, I get some boundaries. This is the way it works inside of covenantal marriage. That's how it's supposed to happen. Everything else is sin. Regardless of voting, regardless of Supreme Courts, regardless of Facebook posts. This is how I've determined, okay? And from the beginning, God made them, Adam and Eve, male and female from the beginning. And that's his desire for how sex is supposed to happen. And the Bible has a lot to say about sex, you know, and here's one of the things it says against one of those boundaries where you've gone beyond. It's commonly reported, this sex sin. Now, every time there's a list of sins in the New Testament, fornication is either the first or the second, and it always makes the list. Always. Why? It's a bad sin. It will trip you up. It will stop you from serving God. It will be the deciding factor in a lot of our lives. It will control our lives, and it will, to the point where it'll eat away at like a cancer, and it'll make you not a fit servant for Jesus Christ. It's sins that, you know, we're sinning all the time and we're coming to confession and to a place where we, you know, we repent and God restores us and we see like light at the end of the tunnel. We see us doing these things less and less and stuff. This is one of those things where you wonder from the outside what's going on. You know, we see someone, they come to church, right, and they're all saved, they got their sparkle, they get baptized, they're here all the time, Jesus, they're so happy about being saved, and all of a sudden they're gone. And I always wonder if that's not the biggest contributing factor. But I don't know, I mean, because who knows what's going on in a person's heart or in their private life and things like this. But fornication, it'll ruin your life, guys. I'm not a prude. I'm not anti-sex. And just do it God's way, and it's wonderful. It's the glue, a glorious glue that holds marriage together. It's wonderful. It's a gift of God. And outside of marriage, it's a flame that burns, and you don't want to be messing around with that. Here, it's such fornication. It's not so much as named among the Gentiles. He's writing to Gentiles. What do you mean Gentiles? He's using it like denotatively for unbelievers. Even unbelievers don't act like this, okay? This is so bad. It shouldn't be happening in the church. It shouldn't be happening outside of the church. It's so bad. What is this thing that's so bad? That one should have his father's wife. And one should have, he's talking about in a carnal way. He's talking about like, we have this guy who's living with his father's wife. Obviously his stepmom, not his mom. But is that kind of nasty in your thinking? Because in my thinking, like, you're calling somebody mom one day, next day, you know, you're taking her to the senior prom. You cross the line. That's nasty. In anybody's book, come on. That's why I don't want to talk about it. Is how nasty is that? You know what I mean? This is wrong. Can we all agree that is wrong? And the Bible clearly says it in three places, don't do that. Now, obviously, this is a stepmom. Was there a divorce? Don't know. Is the man a widower? Don't know. So he remarries. And is she significantly younger than him by like a generation? So she's the age of this man? Don't know. Is it like, you know, Mrs. Robinson, you know, Dustin Hoffman in The Graduate kind of? Don't know. Don't care. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. None of those things factor in. This is just like wrong on every level. And now this is what really cinches it. Now that's going to happen. Sinners are going to sin. People are going to get involved in all kinds of bad stuff. This is the part that should never ever happen. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. You guys are bragging about this. Why are they bragging? Because, like, churches around here brag. Oh, we're open and affirming. We're not judgmental. They put it right on their marquee. What are they saying? Come on in. We won't judge your lifestyle. We won't judge your pre-genetic disposition. We won't judge your sex choices. We're open-minded. We're progressive. We're really showing the love of the Lord because God loves everybody, all his children. True enough, he sure does. He loved me. He found me in sin and decadence, and he loved me so much, he rescued me out of it. Oh, he loves. There's no question about that. And we should love, and there's no question about that. Now let's talk about how we should love and what love looks like. Opening and affirming. You think this is like invented in America in the 21st century? No, this has been around for 2,000 years. Look at the Corinthian church. Oh, we're not judgmental. We're not all like hyper-religious like this church over here. We're open. We don't judge. We're not those who throw the first stone. Can you see them making their boast? And Paul's saying, guys, that's putrid. I am not impressed at all. You're bragging. You should be mourning. This is something to cry about. This isn't something to put on the marquee. And you know what you're supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be mourning that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Taken away, what does that look like? Well, let's look at that. I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. Hey, I didn't have to make the meeting. I didn't have to listen to the notes. I've already made the decision. Say, what's that decision? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Any questions? I know Jesus, okay? Met him on the road to Damascus. Changed my life. I know all about him, okay? And, you know, he's come and visited me several times since. And let me tell you something about him. In his name, this is what you're supposed to do. Brag? Oh, I should think not. When you're gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan. You're saying, really? Not really. Listen, I'm reading. You're reading, right? Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. An interesting aside here. Take the protection, the hedge of protection that is the church, away from him. Set him outside. Let Satan have at him. Does this mean damned for all time? I don't read that. You, by the way, you don't do that. You can't do that, even if you wanted to do that, and I know you. You don't want to do that. Neither do I. This isn't that. Oh, you want to have your sex sin, you want to have your perversion, you want to have your deviant life? Have at it. We don't cater to that around here. Go out there and see how long it lasts. You're not welcome here in this. They say, well, I read Matthew chapter 18. Paul didn't do the three steps. What's wrong with Paul? Paul didn't know Matthew 18? Now listen, let me tell you about Matthew 18 quick, okay? I know somebody's involved in sin, right? I talked to him. Let's make it Matt, because I haven't picked on Matt in a long time. Ron's not here. There's no sense picking on Ron when he's not here. Let's pick on Matt. Matt's involved in sin, and I go and I talk to him and say, Matt, you've got to repent. This is wrong. So he repents. How does he repent? Fabulously, like he does everything else, because Matt's awesome, right? So he's going to awesome repent, right? It's over. Step one, it's over. So I come and I tell you about all the stuff that Matt was doing. No. Absolutely, positively, no. That's why it's a three-step process. You get that? Love doesn't rejoice in wrongs, and we don't celebrate evil. We don't show all your dirty laundry. It's going to be between us. We're going to try to keep this stuff under wraps. This stuff probably happens all the time where people go and they're talking to others and it's handled. And I never find out about it. Praise God. Do I have to? Because my mind's like everybody else's mind. I remember stuff that I'd rather forget. Now, so then I come and I tell you about what Matt's sinister thing that he did. And he's up here leading worship. And you say, wow, Matt, I love Matt's worship. I love his style. I love his way about him. But, you know, that thing, it's bothering me. And that you're thinking about that thing. You're saying, lest you think this is not a hypothetical situation. It entirely is. Do I have anything on Matt? No. Matt is awesome. Matt does everything awesome. I think he even repents awesome. I'm just telling you. I don't have anything on him, okay? If I did, I wouldn't tell you. That's the point. So let's say I go to somebody, Matt or anybody, and he says, no, I think it's right, and I don't see anything wrong with that. Or he says, well, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to take somebody with me. We've got to establish this. This is a fact-finding kind of thing. You sure, Matt? Because you know the next step. We're taking it to the church. And then we have to, no repentance, we have to kick somebody out. I don't like that. I'm not that guy. If I err, I want to err on the side of grace. You're saying, but Adam, that won't work. Don't you see the problem, the flaw in the logic? He'll just go out of this church and go down church right down the block, and that's fine. Let him. And if I know he's going there, love would constrain me to call that pastor and tell him about the situation. I hope other pastors would do that to me as well. And they can do what they want to do. That's up to them. Because you think like Matthew 18 is old-fashioned. It doesn't work in America in the 21st century because you have all these different options. It works like this. Sin, out. You, holy, pure, undefiled, committed to serving and loving Jesus Christ. Say, really? Yeah. Say, I think God's going to have his way with him. He'll use Satan to destroy the flesh. Does that mean death? I think it's flesh, like that carnal, fleshly spirit in you that wars against your spiritual life. I think that's what Satan will destroy. And God, I love that because God uses Satan like a puppet, you know, like a mad dog on a string, you know, just has his way and getting his will accomplished. But look at the end, that he may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's the ultimate goal. That's what we want. Your glorying is not good. You bragging is not good. Don't you know this? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little sin in here, it's going to work its way through the whole body. It absolutely, positively, in every instance, will. That's how leaven works. You guys make bread, you put leaven in it, right? And just the pot, you put leaven in, that whole thing rises, and the rest is just flat as a pancake, right? No, it works its way all through the dough. That's how it works. And here, leaven is a picture. All through Scripture, leaven is a picture of sin. It corrupts by puffing up. It's a good picture, right? That's why you purge out, therefore, the old leaven. When was that happen? Passover. He's going to tell us that. You're going to purge out the old... Wait, you want to keep Passover? Oh, yeah, absolutely. You're saying, really? Well, let's follow the logic here. I want you to purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. One of the reasons they did that, because you think about this leaven going from lump to loaf to lump, and at some point you got to start all over again, you know, just for germ's sake and things of this nature, right? But the picture again... There's nothing wrong with leaven in the sense of if you eat leavened bread, no, that's fine. It makes for wonderful bread, yeast rolls, great. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the picture. And every once in a while, you have to start back at zero again and start with unleavened bread. And that's one of the reasons for Passover, you know, just great old sanitation and the picture. Do you remember when Jesus, you know how it works out? You have Passover, right? And so you hide leaven in the house. This is what they do now. And the kids look for it, and, you know, you play this little game with them, you know, getting colder, hotter, and stuff like this. They find it, and they win a little prize or something. They take the leaven out of the house. All leaven is removed from the house in Jewish homes. And that's Passover. And the next day after Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? Feast of Unleavened Bread is one of those ones you have to be in Jerusalem for. It's a week-long feast, okay? But that's the big feast. That's the one that you have to be in Jerusalem for. Now look at this. Jesus cleaning out the temple. Just a Jewish son taking leaven out of the father's house. Just keeping his Passover. That's all. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. We got to get rid of sin in the church. That's all there is to it. As ye are unleavened, i.e. without sin, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed unto us. Well, let's put that on the back burner for just a second. Therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast? Passover. Well, Christ is our Passover. He's sacrificed unto us. Is this saying keep Christ? Oh, absolutely. How do you do that? Not with sin. Listen, this is the one thing I want to tell you about. We have an excellent Savior. He will take you. He will change you. He will take your sin away from you. He will free you from the bondage, whatever it is you got yourself entangled with. And that, you know, I'm so excited about this all the time. When I see people like stuck in a sin cycle, like bitterness, no forgiveness, anger, sex sin, drugs, alcohol, fill in the blank, fear. What you're saying to me is, that's the way I am. Jesus can't, he won't rescue me from that. He won't change me. He won't grow me up. Really? Is that how you know him? Because, you're looking at a flawed human being. I'm not saying, I'm perfect. Be like me, like perfect, like I am. But Jesus is working in all areas of my life all the time, and I'm not the person that he saved at first. He grew me up. I'm not struggling with this sin and this sin and this sin. He brought me past that. That's what he does. He's a savior. He redeems your whole life. He changes it. He makes it new. Every day is like a fresh start. Don't you understand that about Jesus? And your tight old mess is like, oh, I can't get past this. It's just like, you just like the leaven better. That's all it is. You won't take the prescription, whatever it is. And it always comes down to faith. You have to take that leap of faith saying, Lord, I trust you to deliver me from this. And sometimes it happens in a day, and sometimes it happens in an instant. Sometimes the wrestling match is going to take you months, but I don't want this in my life. I want holiness, Lord. And you don't think he's going to work? Really? Really? I got to tell you something. Are you into the same Jesus I'm into? Because he makes all things new. This is what this verse is telling us. Celebrate Jesus. Let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven. Get rid of the sin. That's what it's saying. Can we only in every instance that we want to? Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The sincere truth of the matter is he will deliver you from everything. Everything. Listen. Everything. There's no place you got to that he can't fix. There's nothing so broken that he can't make new. I tell you before, and I'll tell you again, your past is dead and buried with Christ, and it's way overrated. When I say past, I'm talking 15 minutes ago. Just put it to death. Put it to rest. Bury it. Newness in Christ. Resurrected. I can't know if I can say it any more better than that. Look, one more thing, and this is an aside, but we're here. This says that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. It's not the only place in Scripture that says that. Do you know that our Passover lamb died on Passover? Do you know that? There's three feasts in the spring, right? There's Passover, there's unleavened bread, and there's Feast of First Fruits. It's all in the same week. Our Passover lamb died on Passover, coincidentally. They didn't want to kill him on the feast, you remember? But they weren't driving. From the foundation of the world, this was already set in motion. The Passover was going to die on Passover, okay? They kill the lamb between the evenings, on the 14th of Nisan, okay? Passover. That's when Jesus died. When was he buried? You're asking me when was the bread of life buried? Maybe he was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You remember it was at night. They were trying to hurry up the process. But it already switched. That's why they didn't bury him proper with all the spices and all that stuff, because it was on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's when the bread of life, the unleavened bread of life, because Jesus knew no sin, that's when he was buried. Huh, that's an interesting coincidence. Yes, it is. And now, a few days later, the morrow after the Sabbath, after Passover, Sunday after Passover, is the Feast of First Fruits. You can read all about this in Leviticus chapter 23. On the Feast of First Fruits, Jesus, our first fruits, rose from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits of all them that slept, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You mean the Feast of First Fruits happened on the day that it was predictive of? That Jesus rose on the day that spoke of his resurrection? Yes. The Passover lamb died on Passover. The bread of life was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Jesus, our first fruits, rose on the Feast of First Fruits. Yes. That's what I'm telling you. When did Passover happen? When did Pentecost happen? On Pentecost. That's the one between. There's three in the spring, there's three in the fall. There's one out there in the summer after the Feast of First Fruits, the counting of the Omer. They count up 1, 2, 3, up to 50, and the 50th day is Pentecost. When did Pentecost happen? On Pentecost. Now, I would wonder, do the fall feasts, right, the Feast of Trumpets, and then the Day of Atonement, right, and then there's the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. I wonder if that has anything to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The answer is absolutely, positively, I'll leave that for you to discover. Everything happens on the days that they're appointed to happen. None of this stuff is accidental at all. Let us keep the feast. So we want to keep Passover? Yeah, knock yourself out. I think it's a wonderful idea. Well, I think I might do that this spring. We might have like a Passover Seder or something like that. But that's not what I think this is talking about. Keep the Passover. Keep Jesus. And how do you do that? Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Get rid of the sin. He's a Savior, and he saved you from that sin. Not only the penalty of that sin, but the power of it in your life. It's awesome to be able to live the way he wants us to live, the way he designed us to live. Satan would keep us in bounds, all bound up in chains. Jesus would free us. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. He said, I've come that you might have life and you might live it more abundantly. Or as we, in our vernacular, live it to the full. Bound up by sin and messed up with bad choices. No, keep the feast. Get rid of the sin. With the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you an epistle not to company with the fornicators. Listen, I don't want you to keep company with fornicators. He wrote an epistle, by the way, that we don't have. Does that bother you? No. Obviously, God didn't. The Holy Spirit didn't want to preserve it. He probably wrote letters all the time. What we have is the thing that God wanted us to have. He got his word to us, all of it. Don't you worry, he's God. Now that he says that he wrote an epistle, and he did, and he's quoting what I wrote earlier. I said, I don't want you to accompany with fornicators. And he's saying, that would be kind of hard in my life. Look, remain calm. Verse 10, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then you just need to go out of the world. If you don't hang out with some people who are covetous, extortioners, idolaters, or fornicators, you have to go off planet. You do realize that. And he's saying, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying leave the world. People try that. People tried that. It's called monasticism, right? We go off this and we have, you know, this monastery out here and we're away from all the worldly influences and we take these vows of silence and vows of poverty and vows of chastity and all these wonderful things. It's a great idea, right? No, that's not where Jesus designed us to be. He wants us to be with people all the time. By the way, that monastic order that you're with, they're not sinners? Because if you're trying to leave sinners behind, how do you do that? You're one, aren't you? I'm not hanging out with sinners anymore. Forget about it. I have to give up all my friends, and my wife, and my kids, and my everybody. Right? That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, but I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, no, not to eat. This is Matthew chapter 18. That's why it's a three-step process. That's why it's very severe. That's why Paul, and I kind of was going to make this point, and I make it. That's why Paul said, okay, listen, I've already judged it. Strike one, two, three is out. It's out. Everyone knows about it. It's commonly reported. The reason we take it in steps is we're trying to keep a lid on it. We're not trying to tell everyone about everyone's dirty laundry. Here it's already out in the open. I've judged. I've sat in the meeting. Where you're way away from us, Paul. You're in Ephesus, aren't you? Yeah, somewhere. What are you doing? You telling us? Yeah, I made the meeting with my spirit. This is what you need to do. Tell them goodbye. Thanks for playing. We had some lovely parting gifts. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Go home and tell your mother you're a loser. You're not welcome here anymore. Go, go, go. So that's harsh. It's called love. We don't want to. We know that leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. We got to get rid of that. Adam, you wouldn't do that here. I've done it. We'll do it again. Last ditch effort. I want every opportunity for someone to come right. And will we? Yeah, I love you enough to not let people with like openly horrible. Well, here's the list. Don't keep company. Is there any? Do you? Am I missing something here? Is there anything Paul saying? I don't want you to keep company if any man who's called a brother, supposedly this guy's a Christian, is this guy a Christian in our story? Yeah. Say, not really. Christians would never do that. Listen, I've lived long. If Christians would do anything, There's not a sin that's peculiar to just the world that we're not involved in. Oh, I would to God that were the case. It is not the case. If any man's called a brother, you don't have any company with him. Don't keep company. If any man is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer. No railing, okay? That's, the idea is reviling. Malicious gossip, you know, says something bad about everyone. Or a drunkard, and that would include drugs, or an extortioner. Would such a one know not to eat? Now, if he's not a Christian, all bets are off. Saying, that's not true. It certainly is. Look at the rest of it. For what have I to do with to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. The long and short is put away that wicked person. What about the others? What about the ones who aren't Christians? All bets are off. Who cares? Paul's not saying, I want you to reform sinners, make sinners sin less. That's one of the great problems with religion. My religion growing up, they want you to, you know, do this. No conversion, no life-altering change, no meeting with Jesus Christ, no born again, just stop sinning so much. If your children are living together without the benefit of marriage, call them to not do that anymore. And if you can't live with him, that's bad. So she stops living with him, and now she's going to heaven? But that's the great error. You know, salvation by degrees doesn't work. It's not. I never call people to repent from. I never call sinners to repent from sin. Like one sin at a time, repent. Turn your life over to Jesus Christ. He'll save you. Stop being a gossip or a thief or a drunk or. What are you just trying to modify behavior a little bit? They're still going. If they stop doing whatever it is that you're asking them to stop doing, they're still going to hell. Don't be a drunk. That's bad. Go to hell sober. I guess that's better on some level somewhere, I guess. I don't know. I mean, really, is that? But a lot of people do that. Salvation by degrees. Here you say, no, it's a different standard. If somebody's a brother, they're supposed to live like a Christian. And you want to love them enough to call them on it. I know it's uncomfortable. Here, listen, one's the last thing I ever want to do. And sometimes I have to do it. Early on, I can remember God testing me in this way, saying, are you gonna talk to this one? Are you going to tell him? Someone who called himself a brother, and I had to call him on behavior. I've had to do it several times since. I hate that. But I love you enough to do it. No, it's not comfortable. I'm not looking for a fight and stuff like this. And what if you say that, you know, you go and you investigate and you say, hey, I heard this and this and this has happened, and people like lie to you. People lie to me all the time. I'm not looking in the bedroom windows. Let them. God will out them. God will bring stuff to the surface. People will call and say, yeah, so they fled our church. There's some unconfessed sin, and now they'll go into your church. That'll happen. What'll I do? Say, listen, you're really welcome here. We're glad you chose this church. But we understand that you have a problem. I want you to go and you want to clear that up first. And when the pastor calls me and says that everything's cool, you're welcome to be here. That's what'll happen. I guarantee it. Now, there's one other thing I want to talk about. You feel the noose tightening up on us? Houston, we have a problem. And we have a problem in Houston. You feel the noose tightening up? I'm not always going to be able to talk like this from outside of jail. someone's going to want to get on my sermon notes. By the way, they can have them. Here you go. I have to take my brain out and put it on somebody's desk. You know, I don't have notes or anything like that. There's a open lesbian mayor in Houston, and there's a new city ordinance. You know, it's got to do with the LGBT community. Let's legitimize sin. Let's call it a community. And they get to use any bathroom they want and things like that. I have no problem with that. My 7-year-old granddaughter's in a bathroom and I'm outside and some guy goes in because he's a little gender confused. I'm cool with that. You're cool with that, aren't you? No, you're not so much? Yeah, I'm not either. Pastors have been denouncing it and stuff like pastors should. God bless them. God bless them. I don't care what denomination they are. We speak against sin. It's what we do. So now it's against the law to speak against sin in Houston. And she wants to collect all these emails and communications. And so there's a recall vote. You need 17,000 signatures. They got 50-something thousand in like an hour. And so then there was, these signatures aren't legitimate. And so I'm reading online here because I'm trying to find out a little bit about this. And the lawyer for the city saying, this is all blown out of proportion. They had this conspiracy to get these signatures that don't really exist, and all that she wants is the notes and stuff like that on how they went about trying to get these signatures and things. We don't have sermons on how to obtain signatures wrong. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about that at all. You can go ahead and do your own investigation. Basically, it's this. You will not talk about sin. That's the whole thing. Guys, it's not politically correct in America anymore to talk about sin, but it hasn't been for a while. Now, here's my commitment to you. And by the way, we voted on this one back along. It's the board has said, I cannot, if I wanted to, perform any same-sex marriages. I do not want to. I will not, regardless of them putting that in. But I wanted them to put it in because I'm not always going to be here. The next guy, I don't know what he's going to do, but he can't do it by our bylaws. Couldn't if he wanted to. I couldn't if I want to, and I don't want to. Regardless of what says it on a piece of paper somewhere, when they come and say, you will, I will say, no, I won't. And if they say, well, that's going to be a big fine, we'll pay the fine. If that says jail time, well, it's going to be jail time. There's never going to be a guarantee that there's not going to be persecution. I believe in pre-tribulation rapture. You guys have been around for a while. You know how I've talked about that. So you're tired of hearing about it. So in the interim, what's going to happen? Stuff. And just because we're going to go before the tribulation doesn't mean we're going to be free from all persecution. It's happening. And I say the snare, the noose is tightening. So what? I'm living for Jesus Christ. If I live behind bars, Jesus Christ, I'm going to do prayer. I'm doing prison ministry. I do prison ministry from the inside. I've determined this. And if whatever happens, happens. I want you to be all in too. Jesus is worth living for. Jesus is worth dying for. Amen. Figure it out. The living for on the day-to-day is probably harder. I'm sure that you could screw up all your courage and just take that one great, go ahead, put me up against the firing wall. I'm not denouncing his name. That's commendable. That's good. Do that if it ever comes to that. But live from every day. In the face of people saying, like, I just overheard a conversation. I'm sure it's at some part it's going to involve me. It was two people in the office, two women, and they were talking about this gay and lesbian and all this, and they were like saying that. One of them said, I'm sure it's genetic because nobody would choose that on their own. And that was her rationale. I talk about this. I've talked about this in the past, but I want to talk about it a little bit now. I'm not sure. It seems inconsistent with me. And I'm not gay. And I've never been gay, okay? So I can't really talk about it. And I'm not you do understand I'm not a geneticist, right? I don't study genes. I don't map a genetic code or anything like that. It seems inconsistent with me that a God would create you that way and then hold you responsible for being what you are and then punish you for that. Now, the Bible clearly says sex is between a man and a woman inside the context of marriage. That's what it clearly says. In so many verses, we only have to visit that. Now, people want to change the Bible, don't believe the Bible, whatever. Okay, but that's what the Bible teaches, and we teach the Bible around here, okay, so that's what we're going to keep on teaching. Now, I don't understand about the genetics or anything like this, but I will tell you this about genetics. It's way overrated. I'm serious. People hate when I say this. I'm going to say it anyway. But I'm making a point. And you've got to, I tell you what, brothers, just lean out. Count the ceiling fixtures. Ladies, lean in, okay? I'm going to just talk to you for a second. Your husband is not monogamous genetically. He's not. Aren't you hoping that he doesn't practice what his genetics tell him to practice? Aren't you hoping that? But don't worry. Don't worry. I know your husband. Oh, he's totally cool. He's committed to you. He loves you. Don't get me wrong, okay? But he's not performing by his genetic code. He's performing, I'm going to be faithful because I promised her because I love her. I think the sun rises and sets on her. I think she's tremendous and terrific. And I love Jesus Christ. I'm going to honor my commitment to my wife. He's not doing genetics. He says, I feel this is the urge, this is what I should be doing, but I'm not doing like that. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. If I had feelings that way, I would just renounce them, practice what I felt God was calling me to do correctly. That's what I would do. So I don't know about genetics, but who says you're supposed to obey your genetics anyway? You got a fallen human nature. Don't go by your feelings. Man, if you go by your feelings, you're going to live a miserable Christian life. Only in every venue, only in every avenue, only in, no matter where you take your feelings, they're gonna betray you. We don't go by them. Oh, my goodness. So, and the other thing, too, I end with this. There's a different standard from Christians and non-Christians. I expect we teach the Bible and people will take the Bible in and act it out and live on it. I expect that. Perfectly, flawlessly the first time. No, I don't expect that. I expect to see growth. And by the way, I do. By the way, I do. You know, people tell me, like, ask me how it's going. I always tell them, and I always bring them into the spiritual. People are getting saved. People are growing in the Lord. I see people's bondages being broken. I see sin habits being put away. I see people growing. I see, you know, a lot of good things happening. And I haven't seen a lot of, you know, things. I haven't seen nothing like this. Nasty. I ain't seen nothing like this because I would definitely call you on it. You would definitely know if you step across this line, we'll call you on it. We ain't going to wink at that and stuff like this. But I'm not inspector general, like looking at your life and trying to micromanage and trying to find every last little thing because that would all I'll ever be doing. And I know I live with flawed human beings like me. God's doing a work on us because sometimes, you know, you tell me, well, this one's doing this and this one's doing this. I'm thinking, yeah, I know that. How far do you want to go with this? We got the list, and it's bad. It's dark. It's not just little inconsistencies. I shouldn't have quite said it just like that. I should have. And what are we, the word police now? You know. You know some Christians are. Well, I got lucky, and you got lucky. We don't believe in luck, and now you're. You know what I mean? Now we got to bring them up on church discipline and we got to go visit them. No, we don't. You might want to say, hey, you might consider that God's good. You might say that. Then rather than you got lucky, you might, you know, help them out a little bit, but we don't. Imagine if every time you did anything, it was somebody like an inquisition started. But the other idea is we don't want you to go far. I love you enough to. This is what the Word says. So we're going to go through the Word, verse by verse, and I expect that people will learn and line their life up with Scripture. What else are you going to line it up with? People magazine? That's the problem. You are lining up, but you watch the news and you think they're saying something to you. And I know because I tell you, I've seen the Facebook posts. Oh, but we got to love these people. That's a given. That's a given. I mean, who's saying don't love? But you think love means accepting and embracing, and I'm saying that's not what Scripture's teaching us at all. And I don't like talking about these things, not only sex sin, but putting people out of fellowship. Let's end up, I want to tell you this, it won't work, it's antiquated and everything else. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, and we'll end here, right? Verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. What's he talking about? I think he's talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. so that contrawise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Hey, it's time to restore him. It's time to bring him back. Obviously, there was real Holy Spirit conviction. There was real mourning over this. And now it's time to bring him back. It's time to comfort him. You don't want to punish him forever. He'll be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Oh, it's so bad. I was so wrong. Yeah, you were. Forget about it. God forgives. Don't take those, don't beat yourself up and take that to the grave with you. There's a time to call people to repentance, and there's a time to forgive. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Let him know that you love him. Get around him. You loved him before by kicking him out. Love him again by bringing him back, because now it's the time. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye were obedient in all things. To whom ye forgave anything, I forgave also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. Let me tell you something about Satan. He wants us to be okay with sin, and he wants us to be okay with unforgiveness. We turn those exactly the opposite way. We are not okay with sin, and we are okay with forgiveness. I don't care what you did. I don't care about your history. I don't care about your past. You think when you want to join here, I say, okay, give me a list of all your sins you've ever committed? You think I want to know or even want to think in those terms? I know you're sinners. I know that. I live with one every day of my life. I look at him in the mirror. He's a horrible human being that Jesus saved and is redeeming and is making into something wonderful. He's reforming me in his own image. I am all about forgiveness, and I don't care what the thing was. Well, I'm hurt, and they don't deserve my forgiveness. That's a foregone conclusion. Nobody deserves forgiveness. We forgive anyway. So they said, okay, you're out. Paul said, you're out. Get out of here. So he repents deeply. He's broken up over sin, and he's really, and Paul's writing back saying, bring him back, love him, get around him, tell him it's okay. That was then, this is now. Live for Jesus. Okay, good. You got it. Someone say amen. Shut up. You made your point. Okay. Matt, come and we'll stand. We'll get out of here and leave in song. Father, I fully expect that your word is heard and obeyed, that where there's wrong thinking about this, you will clear our thinking up. Where there's darkness, you'll bring light. Where there's sin, you'll bring repentance. And Lord, if any of us are living outside of the things we know we ought to, can we just purge that leaven out of here? If they take care of themselves, then you won't have to bring it up to us, and we won't have to take care of it. And that's the way I'd always want to handle these things anyway. Make it happen. And I know, there'll be a time, Lord, when we'll have to deal with this again. Not looking forward to it. But we love the body here enough that we can't let people go on and sin. And your word says that there is times when people will be restored when we do what we ought to do. And Lord, there's ones outside of our fellowship even now. We're looking for restoration. We're looking for repentance. Speak to the heart, to your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.